السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا مولانا محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم أجمعين. And welcome back to another stop on our journey with the Quran. And today inshallah we will be talking about سورة الأنفال. سورة الأنفال is a سورة مدنية revealed to the messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم in المدينة المنورة. And it's talking primarily about a particular event, and that event is one of the greatest days in the Quran, in Islam, the day that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called Yawmul Furqan, the day of distinction, the day of separation between truth and falsehood, between two different eras in the history of Islam. And that day was the 17th of Ramadan of the second year of the Hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is the day of the Battle of Badr. First of all, what is the Anfal, the name of the surah? Al-Anfal is basically the gains of war. Any army, any especially the defeated army on its way out of the battlefield, escaping from the battlefield, they try to be as light as possible. So they throw away all of their heavy weaponry, whether it's shields or swords or spears or any of their weaponry, and these become a belonging of the army that won that war. Also, if there are any prisoners of war, the belongings of these prisoners of war become a loot for the Muslims, something that the Muslims gained from capturing that prisoner of war. The surah starts with a question where the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him sallallahu alaihi wasallam about what should we do with these anfal. Let's backtrack for a couple of steps and talk about that day and about a declaration that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made and how can we understand what happened next. In the Battle of Badr, the number of believers following the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was somewhere between 313 and 314 according to most of the narrations in the seerah. Whereas the number of the warriors in the army of Quraysh was anywhere between 900 and 1,000, also according to the estimate of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam guess that number or guesstimate that number? He asked one of the servants or the slaves who were with the army of Quraysh, how many camels do you slaughter every day? He asked him initially about the number of warriors in the army, and that slave could not answer the question. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him, how many camels do you slaughter every day? And that person said, some days 9 and some days 10. And it was well known that a camel would suffice for 100 people. So from that, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam guesstimated the number of the warriors of Quraysh to be anywhere between 900 and 1,000. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that the day of the Battle of Badr was one of the great days in the history of Islam. It was a milestone in the history of Islam. If you imagine today that 1.something billion Muslims, or if you look at the number of Muslims from the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam until today and until the end of time, we're talking about billions and billions of Muslims. The fate of these Muslims, with the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, was based on that day, what the performance of these 313 or 314 individuals did. If we imagine the number 313, 314, and if you think about a masjid that has rows, each row has 20 people. We're not talking about a huge masjid, by the way, we're talking about an average size or even a small size masjid. Each row has 20 people, and that masjid has like 15 rows or 16 rows. The people in that masjid would be about the number of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the Battle of Badr. It's not unusual for many of our masajid. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to authorize the masajid to be reopened so that we can enjoy our prayers and our rituals in the masajid and meet with our brethren in the masajid. It's not unusual that for a Jum'ah, or a taraweeh, especially in the last 10 nights of Ramadan, that the people in the masjid exceed the 313 or 314. But these were not regular individuals. These were people who were willing to sacrifice everything and anything for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them a special treatment. In the history of Islam, if you're talking about the ranks of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we have a special rank, al-ashra al-mubashsharuna bil jannah, the 10 people that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam promised paradise in their own lives. And then we have the people of Badr. Following that immediately is the group of companions who witnessed Badr with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Someone might ask, so at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, in the second year of the Hijrah, were the Muslims only 313 or 314? No, the Muslims were much more than that. But the Prophet ﷺ had urged a group of believers. It was not a compulsory order, it was a voluntary order to follow the Prophet ﷺ in an attempt to intercept the trade caravan of Quraysh coming from Asham, led by Abu Sufyan ibn Harb. This trade had half of the wealth of Quraysh, the annual trade of Quraysh. So it was a very wealthy caravan. And the Prophet ﷺ urged his companions to acquire this caravan and intercept it as a compensation for all their belongings and their property that they have lost or left back in Mecca when they were migrating with the Prophet ﷺ. Especially also that the news came that Quraysh is going to dedicate the proceeds and the profits of that trade caravan to prepare an army to invade Al-Madinah Al-Munawwara and try to exterminate the Muslims. They tried to intercept that caravan on its way up to Asham with the goods coming from Mecca and the money coming out of Mecca, and they missed it by a few days, and they tried to intercept it on its way back from Asham to Mecca al-Mukarrama, and also Abu Sufyan heard about it, so he took a different route and the companions missed it by a few days. The news had already reached Quraysh that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is trying to intercept this caravan. So Quraysh gathered this huge army and they recruited everyone, and whoever could not go would hire someone to go on their behalf to fight, thinking that it's going to be a walk in the park. We are better prepared, well armed, and the Muslims would be taken by surprise, so it's not going to be a big deal. On the way to Al-Madinah Al-Munawwara, they learned that the caravan is safe and sound and it's on its way back to Mecca, but the enemy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and one of the arch enemies of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Jahl, insisted that even though the caravan is safe, we are going to go and teach these Muslims a lesson so that it would remain in the history of the Arabs. They would hear about our victory and we're going to have a festival. We're going to slaughter camels. We're going to invite people to see our victory so everyone would fear us and no one would think about doing something like that later on. When the Prophet ﷺ went with his companions, they had the intention that we're just going to intercept this caravan. So again, as I said, it was an optional call. Therefore, not all the companions who could follow the Prophet ﷺ did. It's an optional thing, so there's nothing wrong with missing it. That's how they thought. But when they reached that place out of Al-Madinah Al-Munawwara, close to a water pond called Badr, Aynu Badr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informed his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about the army of Quraysh, Dhatu Shawka, the well-fortified army and not the less protected trade caravan, غَيْرُ ذَاتِ الشَّوْكَ. So now, it was the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam could not proceed with that war without seeking the consultation with his companions, especially as we have mentioned before, the majority of that army was from the people of Al-Madinah Al-Munawwara Al-Ansar, who did not have a compulsory role into supporting the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam out of the borders of Al-Madinah Al-Munawwara. Their pledge to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and their covenant in Bay'at Al-Aqaba Thaniyah, the second covenant of Al-Aqaba, that they're going to defend the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and protect him within the borders of Al-Madinah Al-Munawwara, but now they're outside. And that's why we mentioned before The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked for opinions. Sayyidina Abu Bakr, Sayyidina Umar, Sayyidina al-Miqdad ibn Amr, all of them muhajirin, told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that we are willing to support you without any second thoughts. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam still kept asking for opinions when Sayyidina Sa'd ibn Mu'adh radiallahu anhu understood that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is asking to hear from the Ansar, and he responded in his very beautiful way, telling the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that we will follow you wherever you go. If you even cross the sea, every one of us is going to cross it with you. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam felt satisfied with that answer. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam promised the believers in that war. He told them sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, من قتل قتيلا فله سلبه ومن أسر أسيرا فله سلبه, which means whoever kills any of the combating army that's fighting us, they would own their belongings. Their belongings would be owned by that person who killed that non-believer. And whoever captures a prisoner of war among the non-believers would also own whatever that prisoner of war has on him. So that was a clear command from the Prophet ﷺ. The companions, hearing about that, they thought, they did not actually care about the material value of these belongings, but they saw it as a citation or a declaration from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about the bravery and the courage of each one of the companions. So if I killed 10 of the enemy, it is much better than killing 2. That's how they thought. If I can capture 7 of the enemy, that shows that I fought much braver than someone who didn't catch anyone or caught 1 or 2. That's the thing that they thought about. And they were not basically talking about, again, the material value of, for most of them at least, the material value of these belongings. So at the end of the war, and inshallah maybe in another time, we're going to talk about the details of that battle. And if you want to get some detailed description of that, inshallah, you can refer to the series that we have put about the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is available online. You can find it either on YouTube or on its own website, which is called islamicsource.org. Islamic Source, just one word, .org. Or if you search on YouTube, you're going to find it also under islamicsource.org. Alhamdulillah, we went into more detail into the commentary on the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, also linking the ayat that were revealed on different occasions related to events from the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So at the end of the battle, now that the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had collected these gains of war, some of them started arguing. If, for example, someone fought one of the warriors of the non-believers and injured them a severe injury, but someone later on came and killed that injured non-believer who tried to resist or tried to fight again, who owns the belongings of that non-believer? Is it the one who initially injured him or the one who accomplished the mission and killed that enemy? So now they started arguing who should have that honor. And they started arguing in a way that was very new to the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They argued and their voices got loud, attacking each other and sort of accusing each other. So Sayyidina Ubad ibn Samit radiallahu anhu, one of the great companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and one of the Nuqaba, one of the delegates of Al-Ansar in Bay'at al-Aqaba al-Thaniyah, he witnessed actually both of the Bay'ah al-Ula wa al-Thaniyah, Bay'at al-Aqaba al-Ula and al-Thaniyah. He narrates a hadith saying that Surah Al-Anfal was revealed to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when we disputed and when we quarreled about Al-Anfal, وَسَاءَتْ فِيهَا أَخْلَاقُنَا, and we did not exhibit the best manners. We showed some bad manners in our arguments. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts the surah with يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْأَنْفَالِ. They ask you about these gains of war. What should they do with them? قُلِ الْأَنْفَالُ لِلَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ. Take your hands off. These belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then comes the lesson to be learned. فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَأَصْلِحُوا ذَاتَ بَيْنِكُمْ وَأَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. So fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and re-link or reattach the good links among yourselves, restore the unity within the community of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. These are such trivial things that you should not dispute or quarrel about. So fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, reconcile and obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam if you are true believers. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains who are the true believers. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُهُ زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا وَعَلَى رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ الَّذِينَ يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةَ وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ أُولَئِكَ هُمُ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ حَقًّا لَهُمْ دَرَجَاتٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ وَمَغْفِرَةٌ وَرِزْقٌ كَرِيمٌ. Who are the true believers that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala invites this group of companions to be among? الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. Those are the ones when the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioned, their hearts will feel a certain kind of serenity and comfort and peace. وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُهُ زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا. And when the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are recited in their presence, it only increases their faith. And وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُهُ زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا وَعَلَى رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ. And they rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَالَّذِينَ يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةَ وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. Those who establish the prayer and pay their zakah and support the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether it's spending on the poor or the needy or in the support of the expeditions for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they spend from what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sustained them with or bestowed upon them. These are the descriptions of the believers that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to these great companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Of course, when these ayat were revealed, everyone who was quarreling about something, they took their hands off, brought everything to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So now, forget about these gains of war, forget about the initial promise of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, until you reconcile, until you reunite, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the next order, that وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّمَا غَنِمْتُمْ, and recognize that whatever you have gained, one part of it, one fifth of it actually, belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So initially, the rule was all of it belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, until you reunite and you forget about these disputes and these differences, and then the relief came to again give these companions what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had promised them. One fifth is gonna be given to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam is gonna be responsible for distributing it. And the four fifths are gonna be distributed among the companions based on that promise of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is a very beautiful way of putting the priorities where they are, even at the time of victory. The moral victory and the spiritual victory is more important in this case than the physical victory, because someone may have a physical victory while they're morally bankrupt, and that physical victory is not gonna last for too long. But if that person is morally victorious through their relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and upholding the rules of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then ultimately, the physical victory will follow that. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the believers, reminds the believers about the bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon them, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala draws the battlefield and tells them exactly, remember where you were, remember where the army of the non-believers were, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made a double miracle in this case. When you looked at them and they were three times your number, you saw them fewer than they were, so that you wouldn't be scared of them. And on the other hand, when they looked at you, you were one third of their number. They also looked at you, they noticed that you were less than what you were, so that they would feel, oh, we can easily decimate this army or completely kill that army. So this double miracle from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was not the only one. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed another double miracle, or a miracle that had a double effect. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the sky drop a lot of rain on that day. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again is mentioning that as a way of reminding the believers about His bounty subhanahu wa ta'ala upon them, that it is not their courage, it's not their bravery and their military might that caused that battle to end this way, but it was the support from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first and foremost, then maybe the dedication of these companions around the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling them that He has caused this rain to come, and on again it's running, this rain is falling on the same soil, but it had a different effect on the two sides. From the side of the non-believers, it caused the sand to become muddy, so the feet and the legs of their animals, whether camels or horses, would sink in the ground and make their movement very hard for them to proceed and to move faster. On the other side, the side of the believer, when the rain fell on the sand, it sort of consolidated the surface. It made the surface compacted and easier for them, and easier for them to walk, and easier for their animal to move without their legs getting stuck in that sand. Again, that's a miracle from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about another miracle that happens during the time of war. You can imagine how people are worried, how they are anxious at the time of war, how the sense of anticipation and the adrenaline running through their veins would prevent them from dozing off or sleeping. It would keep them extremely alert, especially seeing the army of that number across from them. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused them to sleep. And that's the sleep of comfort from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. ثُمَّ أَنْزَلَ عَلَيْكُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ الْغَمِّ إِنْ that's in in Ghazwat Uhud. The same thing happens as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Ali Imran. ثُمَّ بَعْدْ أَنْزَلَ عَلَيْكُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ الْغَمِّ أَمَنَةً نُعَاسًا يَغْشَى طَائِفَةً مِنْكُمْ. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the believers also that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused them to doze off, again as a sign to comfort them, to slow their heart rate, their heartbeat, and for the body to act in a comfortable, in a relaxed way, and not in an anxious, worried and panicking way. That's a mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To the extent that the narrators, the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would say that one of us would be sitting and their sword would fall from their hand. They would wake up and they go into sleep again and the sword would fall into their hand, to the extent that some of them had dreams. They slept deep sleep and they were dreaming, and when they woke up now they need to make wudu, and some of them even needed to make ghusl. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made this water come from the heavens to cleanse them and to comfort them and to have this double effect that we're talked about. This is a miracle from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells them, إِذْ أَنْتُمْ بِالْعُدْوَةِ الدُّنْيَا وَهُمْ بِالْعُدْوَةِ الْقُصْوَى وَالرَّكْبُ أَسْفَلَ مِنْكُمْ وَلَوْ تَوَاعَدْتُمْ لَاخْتَلَفْتُمْ فِي الْمِيعَادِ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing them a map of the battlefield, where you are, the place where you are, your camp is, the place where their camp is. And if you were to synchronize that meeting to occur at that moment and in this particular location, you wouldn't be able to do that. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who planned for all of that to happen that way. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also is telling them that you spend the night before the battle. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam first and foremost spent that night supplicating to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was watching the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam raising his hands to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in supplication, to the extent that the garment on the shoulders of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam fell off his shoulder. Sayyidina Abu Bakr, from what he knows about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from what he knows about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ya Rasulullah, ba'da munashadatika rabbik fa innahu munjizun laka ma wa'adak. O Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, slow down, calm down. You are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but calm down. Allah, I know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will fulfill His promise to you, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look at the role, sort of role reversal in Surah التوبه. الله سبحانه وتعالى is telling us about how سيدنا أبو بكر رضي الله عنه was the one worried when they were in Al-Ghar, in Ghar Thawr, when they were stranded on their trip of Hijra in the cave of Thawr. And Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم was the one comforting him, telling him, لا تحزن, إن الله معنا. Don't worry, Allah سبحانه وتعالى is with us. Now, Sayyidina Abu Bakr رضي الله عنه, he knows that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم knows that Allah سبحانه وتعالى will fulfill his promise to him, yet he's telling the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, spare your energy, I have full confidence that Allah سبحانه وتعالى will give us the full support. Allah, Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم dozed off for a few seconds, and then when he woke up, he صلى الله عليه وسلم said, والله لك أني أنظر إلى مصارع القوم غدا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed me where each one of the leaders of the army of disbelief, the army of Quraysh, where each one of those leaders is going to be killed. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam pointed, here Abu Jahl is going to be killed here. Utbah ibn Rabi'ah is going to be killed here. Shaybah ibn Rabi'ah is going to be killed here. Umayyah ibn Khalaf is going to be killed here. Al-Walid ibn Utbah is going to be killed here. And so on. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam pointed to the particular locations. The narrators say later on, none of them was away from that particular location even a few inches, exactly where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam pinpointed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding the believers also about a miracle. When they were asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for support, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised them that he will send angels to fight on their side, next to them, next to the believers. And many narrators of the seerah say this is the only battle where the angels physically fought with the army of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whereas in other battles they were descending to support them morally but without participating physically in the war. But in this case they fought with the army of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam hand in hand. Later on, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Sayyidina Jibreel came to him and asked him, how do you consider the people of Badr among you? And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, we consider them our best. And Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salam told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, this is exactly how we count the angels who have witnessed Badr with the believers. We also count them as our best. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also brings to our attention and to our understanding, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings to our attention that, again, it's first and foremost the support from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not, again, the human effort, of course, had a certain role, but without the support of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that human effort has no value whatsoever. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informs His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَمَا رَمَيْتَ إِذْ رَمَيْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ رَمَى, that it was all in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He could have made this battle turn in a different way, but when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saw the sincerity and the dedication of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, first and foremost the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then his companions, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the angels to support them and to fight with them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives an example of a confrontation between truth and falsehood from previous times about the story of Fir'aun and his people, how they denied Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, due to their sins and their transgressions against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed that civilization or destroyed that dynasty of Fir'aun on the hands of Sayyidina Musa ala nabiyyina wa alayhi salatu wasalam, as we had mentioned in previous surah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is also telling us about the role that the believers should play in the future in their wars with their enemies, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the believers to prepare all means of power for their confrontation with the enemies, because if this is the first major battle, it is not going to be the last. This is just the beginning of physical confrontation between truth and falsehood, between Islam and disbelief. Now, before Islam, by the way, for the period of Mecca, the 13 years of Mecca, the Muslims were commanded not to reciprocate aggression, except in case of self-defense, if someone was about to be killed, they have to repel that aggression. But the Muslims should not fight back in general. So that period was marhalat kaff al-adha or kaff al-yad. Keep your hands off the enemies. Try to avoid them as much as you can. Try to protect yourself at the same time, but do not start any aggression. On the way of the hijrah of the Prophet ﷺ from Mecca to Al-Madina, looking at the milestones here, on the way of the hijrah of the Prophet ﷺ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the ayat that authorized the believers for the first time to fight back, to fight. Those who attack them, now the Muslims are allowed to fight them. And this is the ayah that comes in Surah Al-Hajj. أُذِنَ لِلَّذِينَ يُقَاتَلُونَ بِأَنَّهُمْ ظُلِمُوا. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has seen that these Muslims, these believers have been oppressed for too long. And now that they have established their own state in Al-Madinah Munawwara, or about to establish their state in Al-Madinah Munawwara, now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving them the authorization to carry weapons and to fight those who fight them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us about preparing all the means of power. And we talked about that briefly before, where the ayah that comes in Surah Al-Anfal, وَأَعِدُّوا لَهُمْ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ مِنْ قُوَّةِ وَمِنْ رِبَاطِ الْخَيْلِ تُرْهِبُونَ بِهِ عَدُوَّ اللَّهِ وَعَدُوَّكُمْ وَآخَرِينَ مِنْ دُونِهِمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَهُمُ اللَّهُ يَعْلَمُهُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, prepare for them all the means of power, for those enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? First and foremost, as a deterrent. So when they know that you are strong, when they know that you are powerful, they might be deterred from attacking you, so no blood has been shed. تُرْهِبُونَ بِهِ عَدُوَّ اللَّهِ وَعَدُوَّكُمْ. You throw terror in the hearts of the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and your enemies by being strong, again, not to terrorize them in the modern context, but to throw fear in their hearts, because they know that if they come and attack you, they're gonna fight a very strong army and they're gonna lose a lot of their forces, so they would be scared from fighting you in the first place. And that was very important, as Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in the meaning of the hadith, نُصِرْتُ بِالرُّعْبِ عَلَى مَسِيرَةِ شَهْرٍ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, among the weapons that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has supported me with, is the fear that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala throws in the hearts of the non-believers, hearing about me and hearing about our preparations from a walking distance of a month. So from a far distance, they would know about the readiness of the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so they would not dare invade them. Or if they want to invade, they're going to do that at their own expense and they're going to pay a high price. What are these means of power? Again, as we mentioned last time, we're talking about three different levels of means of power. Unfortunately, today when people talk about the means of power, we see many countries accumulating arsenals of weapons. And these weapons, they spend billions of dollars or pounds or currency to acquire these weapons, and in the end, these weapons rust in the desert, or they are not used, or if they are used, unfortunately, in many cases, they are used against Muslims rather than being used against enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not authorize the Muslims to carry weapon, which is the last means of power, until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has shown them how to behave, how to fight bravely, justly, and for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only. A man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asking, Ya Rasulullah, إِنَّ الرَّجُلَ يُقَاتِلُ شَجَاعَةً وَإِنَّ الرَّجُلَ يُقَاتِلُ حَمِيَّةً وَإِنَّ الرَّجُلَ لَيُقَاتِلُ لِيُرَى مَكَانُهُ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ فَأَيُّ ذَلِكَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. A man would fight because they are brave. A man would fight out of zeal for their own tribe or their own family. A man would fight so that his place would be known and people would point to him saying, look at this brave warrior. Which one of those is for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam responded by, مَنْ قَاتَلَ لِتَكُونَ كَلِمَةُ اللَّهِ هِيَ الْعُلْيَا فَهُوَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. the one who fights, so that the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is supreme, that is for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and not for any other purpose, for fame or for recognition or for financial gains or whatever. That is not for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed these companions how to tolerate, how to control their temper, control their anger. So when they release that anger, it is only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not for self aggrandization or for self-revenge or anything like that. It is only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the first, what is the first means of power then? The highest level? The highest level is the faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees and knows everything that I say or think of or have a feeling of. So nothing can be hidden from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we lose that alliance with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and that reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no other means of power is going to be efficient. Actually, it's going to be a curse more than being a blessing. The second level of that power is the power of unity and solidarity among the Muslims. And that's why this is the whole purpose this surah was revealed. When that was about to crack or to show signs of weakness, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala immediately invited them to reconcile, regroup, forget about everything else. This is the most important thing right now, after believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to be united and to show solidarity. If the army of the group or the group of believers has this faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then that power of solidarity and brotherhood and support of each other, then the third means of power is the military power. And now this is the icing on the cake that comes to, again, to give the physical means. After having the spiritual means and the brotherhood means, now you have the physical means, and then this is accomplishing the whole picture of the means of power. There's a beautiful ayah also in Surah, and all the ayat are beautiful as we always mention, but there's a beautiful ayah in Surah Al-Anfal that is talking about the importance of enjoining good and forbidding evil. This ayah is actually can be recited according to the different qira'at in different ways. The one in the most common way it is recited is وَاتَّقُوا فِتْنَةً لَا تُصِيبَنَّ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا مِنْكُمْ خَاصَّةً, that beware of a trial or a test or a calamity that might not affect only the oppressors, which means other people may be affected by that calamity when, if they do not change the wrongdoing, if they do not enjoin good and forbid evil. The hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the very beautiful hadith where he gives an example about people who drew lots on boarding a ship. Some of them were on the upper deck, some of them were on the lower deck, and water was kept on the upper deck. So they were navigating through a sea or a body of water, and those on the lower deck, whenever they wanted to drink, they had to go to the upper deck until the water in the lower deck ran out, and they kept going back and forth to the upper deck to drink. One of them thought, what if instead of keeping going up and down and up and down, what if we break a hole in the hull in the side of that ship, so that we can get water directly from that river or from that water body, instead of going up and down and up and down? Is this a good idea, to break a hole in the side of a ship that's navigating through a body of water? Of course it's not. And the Prophet ﷺ said, if the people on the upper deck do not stop them from this foolish act, what is going to happen? That whole ship is going to capsize, it's going to drown, and everyone is going to drown. Not only the people on the lower deck who broke that side of the ship, but also the ones on the upper deck who did not prevent them from doing that foolish act. And if they stop them from doing this, everyone is going to be spared, everyone is going to be saved. So this is the metaphorical example about enjoining good and forbidding evil, which is displayed through this ayah, that if the calamity comes, if the test or the trial comes, and the wise people do not step up and prevent the foolish ones from behaving foolishly, and the oppressors from behaving in an unfair way, if they just keep silent, everyone is going to perish. The other way the ayah is recited is, وَاتَّقُوا فِتْنَةً لَتُصِيبَنَّ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا مِنْكُمْ خَاصَّةً. Again, these different ways of reciting the Quran always give different beautiful meanings that are supporting each other. So in this case, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that this fitna, the first casualty of that fitna is going to be the oppressors who perpetuated it in the first place. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also is reminding the believers to be sincere to their promise to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تخونوا الله والرسول وتخونوا أماناتكم وأنتم تعلمون. Many narrators say that this is an ayah that was revealed in particularly one of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Although anyone who has read in the books of Islam knows that there's a certain general rule that that says al-ibra bi umum al-lafd la bi khusus al-sabab. Which means that sometimes an ayah would come that was revealed in a particular event, but its meaning is general, so it can be taken out of that particular event. It applies to this event and applies to other events that are supported by the same meaning. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the believers to fulfill their pledges to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not to betray Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Some of the narrations talk about that this ayah was revealed in the great companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Sayyidina Abu Lubaba ibn Abd al-Mundir, when he was visiting after one of the betrayals of the Jewish community in Al-Madinah al-Munawwara, and the Prophet ﷺ sent him to explore what's going on, and these Jewish tribes asked him, what do you think the Prophet ﷺ, I believe it was after the Battle of Bani Qurayza, that they asked him, what do you think the Prophet ﷺ is going to do to us? And he did like this, which means the fighters who fought the Prophet ﷺ and betrayed him are going to be killed. As soon as he did that, he remembered, I was not authorized by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to say that. I have divulged a secret. I have betrayed the trust of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he went back to the masjid and he tied himself to one of the columns of the masjid and said, I am not going to untie myself until the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam unties me himself and until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives me. Later on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed that he has forgiven him for this transgression, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam untied him himself. So again, that shows how particular were the companions radiallahu anhum in understanding what are their limits, how to protect and preserve the secret of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We know that one of the secrets that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has given to one particular companion, Sayyidina Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman radiallahu anhu, and this was in Surah At-Tawbah, as we discussed it before in the events of the Battle of Tabuk. Surah At-Tawbah is the one, actually we're still going to talk about Surah At-Tawbah later on, tomorrow inshallah. In Surah At-Tawbah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam confided in one of his companions, Sayyidina Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman radiallahu anhu, the names of the hypocrites, and we're going to mention in what context was that given. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about the names of these hypocrites, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam confided in only this companion, Sayyidina Hudhayfa, about the names of these hypocrites. Some of the companions were worried, are we on that list? Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu kept nagging on Sayyidina Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu, please tell me, am I on this list? And that's after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had passed away. And Sayyidina Hudhayfa would say, I would not betray the secret of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But under the nagging, the continuous asking of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, Sayyidina Hudhayfa told him, you are not, just leave me alone. You are not on that list, and I'm not going to tell anyone else whether they are on this list or not. So please don't harass me and don't bother me. I'm not going to betray the secret of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Later on, the companions would know who had been on that list. When a person died, they would wait and see, did Sayyidina Hudhayfa pray on them or not? If he did, that's a safe person. If not, and he was there, he was available, but did not pray on them, that means that person was on that list that the Prophet ﷺ gave him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the end of the surah, is telling us about the alliance that exists. As the surah started with reminder to restore this alliance, the surah ends with mentioning this alliance between the believers, بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ, that the believers support each other, the believers take care of the affairs of each other. This is the mode of unity that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala invited the believers to restore after that temporary forgetfulness about the importance of that value. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed how important it is. Again, it's the second means of power after the power of faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that it is due to this, to your kindness, and it's due to your beautiful character that those believers have congregated and gathered around you. Were you not of this high caliber, high character, if you were harsh or if you were not kind-hearted, but you were tough-hearted, they wouldn't have united around you. But it's the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us among the sincere followers of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remove from our hearts any hate or any ill behavior for any believer in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as He united the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam through the ayat of Surah Al-Anfal, also to unite us as Muslims today. So instead of talking about just 1.3, 1.4, 1.6 billion Muslims, what is the value of that number if the Muslims are not united? If they are fighting each other, if they are factions killing each other, they are not that strong. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the believers, وَلَا تَنَازَعُوا فَتَفْشَلُوا وَتَذْهَبَ رِيحُكُمْ وَاصْبِرُوا. Do not quarrel among yourselves. You are dissipating your own power, you are dissipating your own forces. Anyone who studied physics would know, for example, that if you have two very strong forces, but these two forces are moving in opposite way, they nullify each other. So in the end, there's no force whatsoever. But if there were two tiny forces aligned with each other, they add up to each other and they become a greater force. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us be agents of unity, agents of reconciliation, and agents of solidarity, restoring the strength of the nation of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I'm inviting my brothers and sisters again, when you watch this series, please, I'm asking you one more time, to put your own comments, your own remarks. If there's a certain ayah, for example, that you want to learn more about, or if a certain meaning that you heard today, you can find an application in your own life, please share your thoughts, please share your feedback. If you like what you're seeing, say something about it and propagate it to others. If you do not like what you're seeing, and again, I cannot claim that everything I say, I try to say everything in a correct way, but again, I'm human, I make mistakes from time to time. So please, if there's any mistake or something that you do not agree with, highlight that to me, inshallah, bring it to my attention, so that again, inshallah, we can grow together and we can learn together. And inshallah, we'll resume our discussions around the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tomorrow, bi-idhnillah, with Surah At-Tawbah, a long surah and one of the strongest surah of the Quran, the surah that is called Al-Fadiha, that it exposed the hypocrisy that existed among some people within the community of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So until tomorrow, inshallah, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.